You might not be able to see it in the back, but I'm guessing most of you know what this is. A magic eight ball, right? You may not have seen one in a long time. I actually ordered it this week, and it was like some special comeback toy by Mattel. So it's kind of old school, right? And everybody knows what this does. You can shake it and rub the top of it a little bit, and then it'll give you an answer to your question. So I kind of want to try it out. So I'm going to ask it, is Brother Billy going to fall asleep during my sermon today? All right, let's see. See what it says. My sources say no. Hey, that's good. We'll give it another shot. This is a good one. Is UT going to beat Alabama this year? I don't know. Let's see. It is certain. Wow. How about that, right? Now, everybody knows what this does. Everybody knows it's just a joke, and it's kind of fun. But I think sometimes we treat the will of God like a magic eight ball. Because we want to know what's next in our life, what's next in our future, and we want to know what the will of God is. And so we pray, and that's kind of our way of shaking up the magic eight ball, who is God in this case. And we just hope that somehow, some way, he makes it clear to us what we're supposed to do next. And so, who am I supposed to marry? If you're a college student, who am I supposed to date? Who am I supposed to marry? What about my career? What about my major? God, am I supposed to be a business major or a nursing major? Or, dear God, I don't know if I'm supposed to go to grad school in Birmingham or Nashville. And we pray and we ask God, please help us to know. And we just hope maybe we'll turn it over and it'll give us not just an answer, but we really want it to give us the answer that we want. The place that we want to go or the person that we want to be with. That's what we hope the will of God will show us. We treat it like a magic eight ball. And then when the answer is unclear, which it often is, we get pretty frustrated by that and disappointed. I have an aunt who lives in Ohio, and she's one of those really cool aunts, awesome aunts. And every year, she waits till about February. She doesn't wait. She doesn't do it intentionally. We get a Christmas box from her in about February. She's one of those aunts, and it's always like a Christmas card. And she's like, sorry, this is late. I've been meaning to send this for a while now. And she collects things. And she always sends really great stuff. You never know what it's going to be. But it's always something that's just a little bit useful. And so this year, she sent our son Connor this little, again, hard to see. This is a duck hunting game. And you shoot like a Nerf arrow gun at it, and you got to hit the ducks with it. And I could turn it on for you and show you, and it lights up and dings and makes music. And the tricky thing is you have to hit exactly in the bullseye of one of these ducks to get the points. Now, it's a lot of fun, really cool, random toy from my aunt. But I'm afraid sometimes we view the will of God like a bullseye. And we think, okay, if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, if I'm going to find out what's next in my life, I've got to hit it right in the center of the bullseye. So I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to hope God tells me something or somehow reveals or shows me what I'm supposed to do so that I can hit it right in the bullseye of where God wants me to be. And the reason we do that is not that the motives aren't bad. We want to do what God wants us to do. But we think sometimes if we don't hit it right in the bullseye, then we're going to lose. And we're going to miss out, and we're going to be lost in life, and everything's going to be ruined. And we use it or say it in terms like this. I want to be right in the middle of God's will. Maybe, for some of you, it's more like one of these. Remember these? A choose your own adventure novel. It's been years since I've seen one of these. But these were a lot of fun. Now, I don't know why our parents let us read these, because they were horrible. Because you know what happened. You get to the end of a chapter, and it gives you an option of going one way or another, to one place or another place, and you choose. And if you choose the wrong direction, you get blown up or something, right? Or you die, and you're like 9 years old, and you think, I hope I don't die. And you think, I hope the will of God isn't like this. But sometimes we view the will of God like this, and we think, okay, standing at this crossroads, and it's either one direction or the other. And if I choose the wrong path, because God has a specific plan for my life, if I choose the wrong one, wow, my life is going to be blown up because I didn't choose the right direction. I didn't choose the path that God has chosen for me. Or maybe one other way that we might look at it is like this. It's like a big corn maze. And here we are standing at a point in the maze, and we can either go left or we can go right. And we believe that one of those directions is the will of God for our lives, and one of those directions is not the will of God for our lives. And so we pray and we hope that God will somehow show us which way to go. And at the end of the day, when we make a decision, we're afraid that if we go the wrong way, there's like a trap door that way, and we're going to fall through it, and it's game over, and we will be lost in the maze of life because we didn't find the center of God's will in the maze of life. And when you view God's will in that way, it can be pretty stressful. In fact, as we talked about in our Bible class, we get pretty stressed out about the will of God because we don't know what's next, but we want to know what's next, and we don't want to go the wrong way. Now, we would call this way of viewing the will of God the conventional way. You hear people talking like this, don't you? And we talk about how, well, I'm just seeking God's will or trying to discern God's will or trying to discover God's will. And it sounds really spiritual, but here's the question. Does God have a secret will of direction that he expects us to figure out before we do anything? Now, your first glance at this is like, well, no. But we talk that way, don't we? And we pray that way, as if God has a specific direction he wants us to go, and we've got to figure it out. In fact, imagine it like this. Is God the kind of God, based on what you know about God, is he the kind of God that would have a secret will for our lives that is it's a good thing? Would he be the kind of God to keep that a secret from us until we push all the right buttons and then we discover, okay, now I know. Is that who God is? Well, no. We would say that's not who our God is. He's a God who gives good and gracious gifts. He's a generous God. But when we approach life viewing the will of God in the conventional way, it's like we're in this big labyrinth and we've got to get lucky enough to discover the center of God's will in the middle of that labyrinth. It's as if God is some evil master in the sky looking down on the maze of life, just waiting for us to turn the wrong way in the maze so that he can push the button and the trap door falls out and it's game over. But all of us know that's not who God is. Now, let me be clear. I believe that God guides and that God works in ways that we don't always understand and leads us. Absolutely. But I think there are some big problems when we view the will of God in this way as a specific path that we choose. When we view it this way, we set ourselves up for a whole lot of disappointment when we don't discover exactly what it is that God wants us to do. So, what is God's will for our lives? Let me be clear. I don't have all the answers on this. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to study this. And there are ways that God works that I can't understand. God works in mysterious ways. And there may have been times in your past that he has made things very clear to you. Somehow, some way. I'm not negating that. But I think most of the time when we approach the will of God in a way that it's a specific path that we have to discover, we come out at the end pretty disappointed and pretty confused. And here's what I want to do today. Here's what I want to say. I think there's a simpler way. In fact, I think the biblical way is the simpler way than the conventional way that we often look at the will of God. Now, again, I know that some of you have some big decisions that you have to make. And some of those decisions are stressful and you want to do what's right. But is it possible that the conventional way that we look at the will of God is not really the biblical way? So, what is God's will for our lives? I want to look really quickly at five passages. I'm going to keep this simple. Five passages that I think will help us to answer this question and have a better understanding of what God's will is for our life. So let's start with a pretty familiar one. So Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It's a long one. We won't read the whole thing, but I think we can summarize it because you know it. So Jesus says, do not worry about the physical necessities of life, right? Like what you wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. If God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, then you better believe he's going to take care of you. Verse 34, don't even worry about tomorrow because God already knows what you need. He knows what you need. So it's pretty simple. Instead of worrying about the future, instead of worrying about what's next, what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when it comes to seeking the will of God and seeking the center of the will of God, to be in the center of God's will is not a decision between X and Y. If you want to be in the center of God's will, it's not a decision between, oh, should I be a business major or a nursing major? It's not a decision between, oh, should I move to Nashville or Birmingham when I graduate? No. To be in the center of God's will is a daily decision to seek God's kingdom first. And so this can eliminate some of your stresses. You try to figure out, okay, which way should I go? What should I major in? Where should I move when I'm done? How many kids should we have? You know what God is most concerned about? That you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And while God is concerned about you and is concerned about your future, he's far more concerned that you seek his kingdom first than whether you move to Birmingham or Nashville or be a business major or a nursing major. God's will for your life isn't a major. His will for your life is that you love him and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you'll be in the center of God's will, regardless of whether you're a nurse, a businessman, or you're in Memphis or Nashville. It's not surprising that Paul would agree, the inspired Paul would agree with Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's what Paul says. For this is the will of God. We kind of wake up there like, okay, Paul's about to tell us what God's will for our lives is. The will of God for your life is your sanctification. That's a big word you probably don't throw around in your house very often. But all that means is your growth in godliness, your growth in holiness. In fact, the ESV has a little footnote that says, instead of sanctification, your holiness. So God's will for your life is not a place. It's not necessarily a person or a degree. It is your holiness, your godliness, your growth. Now, what difference does that make in your life? I think the difference this makes is, as you're making a decision about the future, your first concern should be whether or not that decision will help you to grow in godliness. So, what major are you going to choose? Or where are you going to move? Will that help me to grow in godliness? Who am I going to date? Am I going to think about going out with this weekend? Will that decision help me to grow in godliness or not? That ought to be the filter through which I run these types of decisions about my future. He would say in the very next chapter, in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, watch how Paul simplifies the will of God here for us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So according to what Paul says here, which is God more concerned about? What house you're going to buy? What job you're going to take? Where you're going to live? Or that you walk in Christ-likeness? I'd say he's more concerned about this than those details that are important in life, but that are not necessary to discover God's exact will. Another one. What about Colossians 1, verse 9? And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge, here it is, of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you say, oh, see, Matt, there Paul prays that the people would know his will. Maybe we should try to discover God's will. But watch what he continues to say, verse 10. What's the will of God? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does it mean, according to Paul in Colossians 1, to know God's will? Does that mean to try to discern some secret message from God about what's next in your life? Or does it simply mean to walk in godliness? And one more. It's too long to get on the screen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And watch how Paul again describes the will of God. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So wisdom says we make the best use of our time. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish. The opposite of wisdom, the opposite of wasting, but the opposite of using our time wisely. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's boil this down. Let's simplify this. What is God's will for our lives according to the scriptures that we've just looked at? That's an important question because you have a lot of nexts. You have a lot of transitions to face, and we're so concerned about this. We want to know what's next. So what is God's primary concern for your life? And based on these passages, the answer is probably a little simpler than sometimes we think it is. God's will for your life is that you grow in Christ-likeness. Regardless of whether you end up as a business person or a teacher or a nurse or a minister, regardless if you end up in Nashville or Birmingham or Memphis, regardless of who you marry, regardless of who you date, regardless of how many kids you have, in all of the ways that we're constantly trying to figure out what's God's will, what's God's will, what's God's will, you know what he's primarily concerned about? He is primarily concerned about your spiritual growth, regardless of where you end up in life. And I think this is an incredibly freeing truth because I don't have to obsess about what is next in my life. Because while God cares about what's next in my life, and in fact, he knows what's next in my life, he's likely not going to reveal to me what is next in my life. Because regardless of what is next in my life, he expects me to grow in Christ-likeness. Wherever I am, and whatever I'm doing, his concern is that I become more like Jesus. So, the will of God is not like a magic eight ball that we shake up and hope to find the right answer, is it? Instead, God gives us brains. And he offers to give us wisdom, if we'll ask him, to make good decisions about the future. Even if the options in those decisions are all good, he's not likely not going to tell you which way to go. Or he's likely not going to make it super clear. You have to make a decision. And whatever decision you make, if you make the wrong decision, your life isn't going to blow up like one of those choose-your-own-adventure novels. If you go into a different direction than maybe you think God wanted you to go, your life's not going to blow up. But whatever direction you choose, what does God want from you? Your growth in Christ-likeness. Now here's what I'm kind of thinking. I'm guessing that most of you who have a little experience in life could testify to the reality of this. Because as you look back on your life, 10 years, some of you 20, 30, 40 years, and you think about what you thought God's will was for your life a few years ago, it's almost laughable sometimes how God works and changes things and changes your life in a way that you never imagined. If you were to ask me 10 years ago, Matt, what do you think God's will for your life is? I could have given you a pretty specific answer. I would have said, okay, this is what I think God wants us to do. Here's where we're going. Here's the direction. Here are our plans. And as I look back 10 years now, it's almost laughable, the changes that God has brought about. But you know what God expects of me? God didn't expect me to know exactly what direction my life would go. But he does expect that no matter where I am and what I'm doing, that I become more like Jesus. And he expects the same thing out of you. So what do you do with this? Okay, so God's will for our lives is Christ-likeness. What difference does that make as you start planning for the future and you think about what major you're going to choose or who you're going to marry or where you're going to move? And for those of you who are older, a little older, how many kids you're going to have or if you're going to change jobs or if you're going to retire. Again, God's will is not necessarily a place. God's concern for you as you think about God's will is not a place or a person or a comfortable retirement. It is your growth in Christ-likeness. So, what do you do with this? Maybe it starts with every decision, running it through this filter and asking, okay, as I make this decision that will affect my future in some way, which option will help me to grow more in Christ-likeness? Which of these things, even if it's two good things and I'm just choosing, okay, maybe I'm just going to choose the one I like better. So then you say, okay, I'm going that direction. In that direction, in that path of life, how can I grow in Christ-likeness? For college students, you've got to wrestle with this a lot. Maybe you're wrestling with it right now, especially if you're a freshman. You've got to think about what club you're going to join. Tony, I'm going there, all right? You got to think about what club you're going to join. You know what question you should ask before you join a social club at Freed Hardeman? You should ask, will this club help me to grow in Christ-likeness? And if it won't, or you're in a club right now and it's not helping you to grow in Christ-likeness, you know what you got to do? You got to get out of that club. You got to get out of it. Because God's will for your life isn't a specific club. His will for your life is growth in Christ-likeness. Maybe you think about this when it comes to dating. Now, that's kind of stressful, and you're thinking, okay, who should I date? How does that all work? And you're asking God, what's your will for my life? You know what your primary concern ought to be when it comes to dating and even marriage? Your growth in Christ-likeness. Your growth in godliness. In fact, it may be that instead of focusing on finding the right person, maybe your focus should be in becoming the right person and becoming a more Christ-like and godly person. And when you focus on yourself, maybe that'll help you find the right person for your life. Dating is one of those areas that we kind of use the will of God as an excuse, isn't it? You ever done that before? You ever broke up with somebody? Maybe it was just because they annoyed you. And it's just over time, you're like, okay, I can't do this anymore. And when you broke up with them, instead of saying, which you shouldn't say, you annoy me, you said, I think this is just the will of God. Oh. So now the person has not only been rejected by you, they've been rejected by God too. How about that? I actually heard of a girl who said to a guy she was breaking up with, the Holy Spirit told me. Wow. So now God has taken a break from everything that he's doing. He's told this girl what to do, and this poor guy is being rejected by the girl and the Holy Spirit. Here's the reality. The reality is, it's okay to make wise decisions about your future and about dating, and God gives you wisdom in that area. God will give you the wisdom to do that. But instead of using God as an excuse to clean up your relationship messes, take some responsibility and just say, well, I'm just not interested right now. I don't think it's gonna work out. God's will for your life in dating is Christ-likeness. And the same is true as you start thinking about what your major is going to be. Hopefully, you've already thought about that some. Or what your long-term career is going to be. Now, God can use you in his mission regardless of what you choose. But it's at least worth thinking about as you try to discover God's will for your future to ask, okay, in which career can I most grow in Christ-likeness? Because here's likely what's going to happen. In fact, all of the people who have some experience in life know this. You are likely, I don't know if likely is the right word, you may end up in a situation or in a job that you never expected. And you may end up in a job that you don't even particularly love. It's not very exciting. It's not fulfilling. If you're a college student, you've got big dreams for your future career. But you may discover down the road that this isn't exactly what you had imagined. And maybe that means you change jobs, whatever. But I'm guessing there's some folks in here right now who are in jobs that they never guessed they would be in, and they don't love it. But it's where their path has taken them. And wherever their path has taken them, you know what God expects of them? Growth in Christ-likeness. Regardless of where you end up, regardless what the path is that only God knows is chosen for you, he probably won't tell you. You'll end up places you've never imagined. But you know what God's will for you is when you get there? Growth in Christ-likeness. So here's the challenge. Regardless of what your decision is, regardless of what's next in your future and you're stressing about and thinking about, As you make those decisions, I want to challenge you, before you make those decisions, before you think about God's will for your future, to pray to God and ask something like this. God, I don't know the future. You do, thankfully. But help me as I make this decision to make my primary goal Christ-likeness. Not success or money or fun or fulfillment. And maybe you'll find all of those things. Some of you will be famous someday and rich. I hope so. But regardless of where you end up, will you ask God, God, no matter where I end up, help me to become more like Jesus. Imagine the impact that Christians could make if every single one of us prayed that prayer before every decision. And we ask God to help us to grow in holiness regardless of where we land. Imagine the impact that we could make on this world if growth in Christ-likeness was our primary goal. You see, God's goal for your life is not happiness. It's not fulfillment. It's Christ-likeness. And maybe today, the next step in your spiritual journey is to submit your life to God through faith and repentance and baptism. And become a child of His today. Church here at Henderson would love to help you with that. Maybe as you reflect on your life, you recognize you've been too focused on the future and figuring out exactly what it is that God wanted you to do, and you've neglected what God's primary goal for your life was, and that's growth in Christ-likeness. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. I know the church would love to help you, would love to pray for you in that. I guess it was, I don't know, seven years ago, or a little more than that, spring of 2010. We were living in Cuzco, Peru, and I went to Spanish class that day. It was early on in our time there, and went to Spanish class. The teacher I had that day, we were still learning Spanish. The teacher I had that day was a lot of fun, joked a lot, just a great, great lady. And I went in that day, and she was disturbed, and I could tell. And immediately she said, okay, I've got a problem. I need your help. And she proceeded to tell me about her godson, which is pretty common cultural tradition there to have godchildren. Her godson had come to the United States just on a student visa. I don't even remember why he was here. He'd let his visa run out. He wasn't trying to stay here. He was going to go back to Peru, but his visa ran out. He got picked up by immigration, and he was in a detention center in Jena, Louisiana. And she said, we don't know what to do. He's stuck there. He's lost. What are we going to do? So I said, well, I'll try to make some phone calls. So we went back to our apartment, and I had a Magic Jack, which is a little phone that allows us to call the United States. We had Skype and all this stuff. So I called a couple people. We were making a little bit of progress. We separate for lunch, and I connect with her again after lunch, and now she's even more worried, and she's brought along the mother of this poor guy who's stuck in the United States. And they say, okay, here's the deal. It's been resolved. They're going to let him out in Jena, Louisiana. He has no money, he has no belongings, and he doesn't know anybody in Jena, Louisiana. I think most of us would probably say, I don't know anybody in Jena, Louisiana. But he didn't know anybody. And she said, we don't know what to do. So I thought, I don't know either. Let me try. So I Googled Jena, Louisiana Church of Christ. And I think I even called that number. There was no answer. So I looked at a map and tried to find the closest place. And I found Pineville, Louisiana. So I thought, okay, I'll give it a shot. Found a Church of Christ in Pineville, Louisiana. Dialed the number. A guy picks up. And so I said, hi, my name is Matt Cook. I'm a missionary in Peru. We've got this. I start explaining the situation, and the guy said, Matt? And I said, yeah. And he said, this is David Gardner. David Gardner was a student with me. He's a little bit younger than me. He was a baseball player, great guy. He actually had spent a significant amount of time thinking about joining our team and going to Peru. And I accidentally called the guy, just randomly Googling Churches of Christ in the area, and he's the preacher there. And so I explained the situation, and long story short, David went and picked the guy up at the detention center, actually took him to the airport, got him a plane. We got to Skype with him that night, him and his mom. It was a great scene. It was a great moment. I don't understand how God worked in that story. I believe he absolutely was at work in ways that I can't explain or even imagine. But when it came time for me to do something, when they said, here's our problem, you know what I did not have to do? I didn't have to pray and say, God, I don't know what your will is for me here. I'd like to know that this is going to work out well before I get involved. I didn't have to pray that. I just did something. And you know what? Any of you would have done the exact same thing. Because in that case, I had the resources to reach out to some people in the United States in ways that they didn't. You would have done the exact same thing. I didn't have to search the will of God for it. But here's the reality. I don't know where you'll end up. In fact, many of you, especially students, you don't know where you're going to end up next. But regardless of where you end up, you will have opportunities to show the love of Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to grow in Christ-likeness. And if you're in Pittsburgh or Peru, New York or Nashville, Henderson or Hollywood, you know what God's will for you is, regardless? Your growth in Christ-likeness. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing together?